reason that it's one of the areas where I have operated without giving it too much thought. I more or less fell into it, and that is the relationship of our Reformed Church or churches to parachurch organizations. Now, the Greek preposition para means beside, and so we're thinking of an organization that's beside the church and operates with the church, but because it is not in the structure or the discipline of the church, could not be called the church itself. We do have to bear in mind, however, that all Christians are members of Christ's church, which is the reason we affiliate here with a church, a visible church, because by the Spirit of God we have been baptized into the invisible body of Christ, and we feel the necessity of being baptized into the visible body of Christ, and it is commanded, and so we do it. And in our own experience, we have always cooperated with or used the services of a parachurch organization where either by its board action or the individuals who operated in it were members of the visible church and were under a creedal government, or a government with a creed, let's say. So we're thinking about organizations that are non-denominational, that don't function under either our own denomination, like for our church, it would be a non-PCA group, but it also would not be a Southern Presbyterian Church or an RPCES. It would not be related to a denomination. So we're thinking of organizations that are non-denominational and are interdenominational, and that involves also councils, where our church, for instance, we were members of the NPRF, the National Presbyterian Reformed Fellowship. We had fellowship with them. We used their services. They considered us a member, and yet they were not members of our church at all. In fact, when we first affiliated with the NPRF, we were UPs. And then when we got over that disease and we were PCAs, we affiliated with the NPRF. So let's set a little proposition before you. There are some things our individual church or denomination cannot do alone, so they must be done cooperatively after checking on the theological position of the person or organization. I don't know if we have scripture for these things. You remember the disciples said, "Lord, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we made him quit, you know, we forbade him to do so." And the Lord said, "You shouldn't do that. There's no one can do a great work in my name. It's not on my side. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad," and so forth, so that even in the close-knit relationship of the apostolate, the 12, here was somebody who was doing their work, and he was doing it in the name of Christ. He was not associated with them. They therefore told him not to do it, but the Lord said to leave him alone. Now, that would not mean that they should go to him and say, "Look, we'd like to use your services." He simply said, "Leave him alone." So there are others who are doing the work of the Lord apart from the structure with which we are familiar in the church. Let's think of, first of all, missionary work throughout the world. My brothers each have sons who are missionaries. They are not members of our denomination. We're never members of our individual church. Jim Smoot is in Brazil, and so is Davy Smoot, and we support them. Our church sends the money. I don't mean that we give them their entire support, but we want to support them. We know them. We know what they stand for and what they're doing. And here is, let's say, PCA money going to Wycliffe, which is not a church, but the people in it are members of a church. They are under the discipline as individuals to the churches to which they belong, and they also have a creed. So we have felt that we were safe. There is missionary work among special classes or ages of people that our church cannot do as effectively as it can be done with a larger organization which aims directly at that. Let me tell you some of the things in which our church has been interested. First of all, Young Life. Young Life is mainly an evangelistic organization, or at least their aims and objects are evangelistic, of reaching young people for the Lord. And we had in our church our own young people's organizations for various ages, and yet we supported Young Life. Young Life literally poured the kids into our church who came to know the Lord, because an organization that is mainly evangelistic should not take its converts beyond conversion as their responsibility. They should be in the structure and the body of the church. A missionary is out here on his own. People who are brought to faith in Christ, have been baptized into the body of Christ, they need to be baptized into the visible body of Christ somewhere. And so I don't approve of an organization doing for anyone what the church, as the Lord Jesus has set it up, should do. For instance, I don't think that Young Life should have the sacraments to offer to people. I think this should be in the church. And we found out in our association with Young Life, because they had their office on our property before it was stolen away from us, and on this property we had enough room to give them an office, and they functioned. And they were all over our place. We had a big property of 15 and 17 acres out there. They were always out there for their cookouts. They were out there for all of their parties and their outings, and consequently, they just fed right into our church. And some of our best leaders in our church right now are former Young Life kids. A lot of churches have the opposite view toward Young Life, and they were usually liberal churches because the kids got saved in Young Life and then, or through Young Life, and then were disgruntled in their churches where the word wasn't preached and the Lord Jesus was not glorified, and they got out, or they withdrew, or at the best maintained their memberships there, but never came. Billy Graham, I don't know what Billy Graham's theology is. I've heard it on both sides when I listen to him. Sometimes he sounds real evangelistic, and Calvinistic, and sometimes, especially when begging people to accept Christ, you wonder. But when he has had campaigns here, our church has cooperated in that. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, we have worked with that. And for many years, earlier in my ministry, I was a speaker for InterVarsity. I wasn't on paid staff or anything, but they call on me to go to various colleges and universities. And it was one of the most productive and fruitful and blessed ministries that I ever had. I took the time from our church to do that. But there are a number of men in ministry right now as a result of the contacts that we made with them in InterVarsity. They have a creedal basis. Some of their people are Reformed and some are not. And what we have done in giving our money to them, because they are at present on our budget, is to have a long talk with the person who was working in our area and making sure that he was on the ball, and we are certainly persuaded that that's the case. We went to a meeting the other night where Dave Boyer sang. It was a Youth for Christ meeting. It was held at the Hilton. And a lot of people there, and they have planned this huge movie. And, of course, they want everybody to contribute to this movie, which is a spectacular by a number of outstanding TV and movie stars, in which they apparently present a Christian message that we have yet to see. some home and foreign mission boards, Bible societies. My brother is the executive secretary of the Pocket Testament League, and our church contributes substantially to that, maybe because he's my brother, but his work is pure evangelism. There's nothing more evangelistic than put the Word of God in people's hands, which is what they do. And we have felt, you know, there's no question here about the reformed view of evangelism and just simply giving out the Word of God. Of course, can be no question here, unless somebody argued about the particular version that they used. I have a, pardon a digression, I have a habit of kidding people that sometimes gets me in trouble. Because, as my wife said, people never know whether you're telling the truth or not. You may be kidding somebody. On the other hand, somebody may take it as being serious. So she has a rule that she laid down, only believe him when he's in the pulpit. And then she came out with a change to that, only believe him when he's reading the scripture. And that has been updated, only believe him when he's reading the NIV. Now we come to something else, Bible schools. I taught for many years in the Baltimore School of the Bible, so I knew what they stood for, and I advocated that people go to that Bible school. Unfortunately, at that time, there was no one living who was more dispensational than I was, and the first prayer meeting studies we ever had were the little booklet, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, by Dr. Schofield. And as you already heard, I had Dr. Barnhouse down frequently. And as I studied the Word, this was early in my ministry, and I went away to seminary. And as I studied the Word, I came to a radical change in my theology from dispensationalism to a rather rigid form of Reformed doctrine. Only one place where I'm not a rigid Calvinist, and there I'm Zwinglian, but we'll talk about that later. but what I believed and our church believed at that time could be taught in a Bible school, so we cooperated with the Bible school, sending our students there and also contributing to the school. Now, seminaries. At present, I belong to a new denomination, relatively new, the Presbyterian Church in America. We do not have our own seminary now, and we probably can't afford one right now. So we have to send people to a seminary that is not associated with the structure of our church. It's not under the discipline of our church. So a lot of them go to a Reformed seminary in Jackson. In fact, a lot of people think that is the PCA seminary, which it is not. We have two men who will be at Westminster this year. We have three men graduating from Gordon-Conwell. These are non-denominational seminaries, and when we were in the UP church, we couldn't even send our men to our denominational seminary. That's the worst place as we could have sent them. So there's the necessity then of our crossing church lines to an organization that is not a church, a seminary, and cooperating with them, helping to support them, sending our people there. Publications. Someone who laments my departure from the Schofield fold has been sending me the sword of the Lord. And it has had a series in it recently of the errors of Calvinism. Has anybody seen them? But yeah, well, it's nothing that has evoked my bile such as that. It made me more nauseated. And in fact, a boy who had worked for us was now out at Owings Mills, Tom Pullman, took it on himself to write them and to scold them about the unchristian attitude of talking about things you don't understand or know anything about. And So Dr. Rice wrote him a rather excoriating letter, taking his skin off, and I don't know where the correspondence will end. Mrs. Smoot this past year became ill, very serious illness, and a number of people in the church, well-meaning, have given her literature, and all of them had to do with facing this thing, as you should as a Christian. In fact, the first thing that she ever got home from the hospital was a book this large with a scarlet-colored cover, enamel paper, scarlet, and great big white letters written across it, cancer, like that. And I thought, you know, that's a great thing to send to somebody who 2 days ago was told that she had a malignancy. It so happened that it was not a bad book. I thought it was a very bad approach. It was a bad book. It wasn't a bad book, but she has one now that somebody gave her. And I didn't recognize the author or the publisher or anything else, but she brought it to me. She said, "This thing is all out of whack." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Look, it says here the areas in which God depends on you, where you can help him." And this I wondered about, because Betty, of course, is as reformed as I am. And the whole thing had to do with, it started out in the preface by saying, most people are in one of two theological camps. They are, if they say they believe the Scripture, they're either Calvinist or they are Arminian. And this fellow said that you didn't have to take either one, you know. And as soon as you hear that, then you know. It's way off trying to be in the middle somewhere, which is an utter impossibility. And therefore, we have to watch publications and periodicals that come to our people, because we are then using in the church, non-church, if we're talking a standpoint of structure and organization and denomination, we're using stuff that it does not have the imprimatur of our denomination on it, and yet we all do it. I take Christianity Today, and I hate to throw anything away. I think I still have my boxing gloves from high school. Anyhow, I keep all the old magazines, and every now and then I say to people, I have lots of fine reading material who would like to have it, and a lot of old ladies who say stuff like that ask for it, and I give it to them. And so I don't have to throw Christianity Today away, but then they read Christianity Today. I don't know whether you've ever seen, but I have seen ads in Christianity Today which speak of the errors of Calvinism. Write and get this, you know. And yet most of their articles seem to have a Calvinistic, at least a bias in that direction. One book I read quoted Scripture. I think this was the book that he had that talked about our dependence on God. And one of the statements that used to shake me badly when I was a new Christian, and I was in one of the finest evangelical Presbyterian churches, I don't mean that by denomination, but I was in Arlington Presbyterian Church, Dr. T. Roland Phillips. And as you all know, he had a long, mighty ministry. But I can hear him saying today, as he pled with people to accept Christ, "Until you believe, you've got God Almighty's hands tied." You can hear him saying that. You've got God Almighty's hands tied. So different from our Lord Jesus, who when the Jews were arguing with him in the section in subsequent to Jesus' healing, the man on the Sabbath day, and the resultant controversy that runs through a couple of chapters from 5 on, he simply said, when they fought with him, he said, "The reason you haven't come to me is because your father never called you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You didn't come because you aren't my sheep." This book used Mark 6:5, Jesus in Nazareth, and there he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. And you're on dangerous ground when you interpret that to mean that God was helpless because the person wouldn't believe. the person was helpless because God hadn't called him, hadn't touched his life, hadn't regenerated him, and God has ordained that the means to the accomplishment of his ends must take place, and if he doesn't give faith to a person, the person isn't going to believe, and he isn't going to be saved, and we've got to learn that. God never has had his hands tied, and it is incredible to speak of one of us, these puny little creatures, as holding God's hand so that he can't do anything. It's not so. It'd be much better to say that God won't do such and such a thing than to say that he can't do it. That sounds ridiculous. Now, some of these things you recognize that perhaps you have helped to support. Seminaries, publications, none of these being, of course, we have our, some churches have their own denominational literature, and some have their own seminaries. Many do not. Bible schools, Bible societies, some home and foreign mission boards. So I would get back to the proposition that we recognize some works as being Christian and biblical, and that where we know them to be, and the work is work that we should be doing but can't do because we can't spread ourselves that thin, that we are doing. For instance, we support our own missionaries, but there are not enough missionaries out there. So few missionaries out there, so we support other missionaries. This is more of a suggestion for discussion than it is for my laying down any principle that I believe to be infallible. I don't. It is a recognition that my church is not the only church, though, because we would never cooperate with anything calling itself Christian where its personnel were not in a church, because that would be a denial of the body of Christ. Incidentally, I took you as far this morning, the three elements of Presbyterianism are representative government, parity of officers. The third, never got around to, is the unity of the church, which is demonstrated in the Presbyterian Church in a series of graded courts. We show that there is one church. We recognize one church. Here, I'm saying we're recognizing that there are other churches that are a part of the church besides our own. But I would not want anybody to represent me who said, well, I don't belong to a church. And I'd say, well, then we can't work with you because we belong to the Church of Christ, and that has its visible reality in the world. And if you're not associated with it, there's no way that we can work with you. That would definitely be an idiot, somebody operating on his own apart from the body. All right, that's how do you all feel about it? Do you feel that I have adopted a principle here that is not valid in a church with its own government and structure, functioning with one that does not agree with it or is not affiliated with it? What is Billy Graham's? Baptist? I don't know. He was Presbyterian, huh? He didn't say Reformed Baptist. Yeah. What were you going to say? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Save them from the wolves and feed them back to them. Save them from the wolves and feed them back to them. Yeah. Does he try to put them in evangelical churches now? You see, if he just sends them back to any church, I can see a political move in this and getting the support of those pastors when he's going to have a campaign. And if they say, oh, he sends everybody to the Baptist churches in town, it may be that that's the only place where the gospel's preached there. when he had a campaign there again, he could only get the Baptist churches to sponsor it. He likes to get everybody back of it. And a lot of times liberal guys seem to get back of it too. Well, somebody ought to make the converts, ought to make it clear to them what kind of a church to which they should do. It seems to me that you have a responsibility just beyond that to channel them in the right place. It's really terrible to have a new Christian just sent back into the same milieu where he didn't even learn about Christ.
I'm thinking primarily about the Reformed faith. How far do you go in requiring them to perform good?
Well, every missionary that our church supports, we have talked with personally, and we know where he stands. Yeah. Because we just couldn't take the chance of wasting the Lord's money, or even maybe worse, giving it to the enemy to use against him. So we know where all these people stand. As I say, the Pocket Testament League is a big recipient of money from our church. Well, he's my brother, and if he ever stepped out of line theologically, I'd kill him. Well, when this missionary comes back and reports what he's doing, we know how our money is being invested. If he came back and said, "Well, now we were supposed to lead our converts into such and such a church there on a mission field," then we wouldn't want to support it anymore. We know what each one is doing. They always report back, and then, as should be the case, everyone we support sends a representative from time to time, and we have a good check on what he's doing. He's an extension not of our congregation. He is an extension of the Church of Christ, because I recognized his membership in the Church of Christ. And he is under a church with a creed. That is, my brother Bill of the Pocket Testament League is RPCS Church. The other ones, my other brother's children are in the infamous UP, but my brother Murray looks out after their theology and think they're straight. Incidentally, I ought to say that the money that goes from our church to my relatives is my money, but it was earmarked, you know, and sent it to the church. Yeah. We've never done it that way. For instance, we contributed to Ballmer County Young Life. We knew Newt Hetrick. Then when we moved to Howard County, instead of dropping one, picking up the other, unfortunately we kept them both, so it's a drain on a treasury. We picked up Howard County. And, of course, we had the Howard County man in and talked to him. And, of course, your IVCF man who's here, he came to see me. So we know what's going on. I've never known that to take place. If you look at boards, they always tell the affiliation, at least the boards that we've looked at always tell so-and-so is this, that, and the other church. But you see some areas here where you're almost compelled For instance, where would you send a fellow to seminary? From here, this church. I don't know where you would send him. I don't think you would want him to go either to Princeton or... Well, I wasn't asking for a particular one. I was saying you do have to make a choice of a seminary whose teachers are going to influence and teach the student are not in your denomination, maybe. Maybe most of them are not. Even if one is not, you're faced with this issue. I'm sorry I can't be more helpful in this. I really am at the stage now where I would like to see our giving slowly move over into all denomination or most of it denominational. I couldn't do that before, and we had done just the opposite. We weren't contributing anything to the United Presbyterian Church activity. And we were looking at that time for good, solid places to put it, and we did. They weren't our denomination. And now we are in the tough position of having most of our budget allocated for non-PCA stuff, because you don't like to pull a rug from under the people you've been supporting through the years. It's going to be a slow process, or they shoot me, or I'll retire something. Yeah. In reference to what? I made a number of them. Zwinglian, not Svengalian. Oh, my. Oh, no. I believe the Lord's Supper is a memorial. And I don't think that the Lord is present there any more than when any part of his word is read. Because all of the gospel must inhere in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he is present with his own. He's present with them when two or three are gathered together in his name in prayer. And he's certainly present. But the whole, all the wordage of the Lord's Supper is that we do this in remembrance of him. It seems to me that all remembrances are to note the absence of somebody, not his presence. And it's till he come, which means he ain't here now. So I don't take the Calvinistic view of his being present in the Lord's Supper in a spiritual form or anything of that sort. It's a memorial, takes us back to the cross, focuses our attention on his death there for us, and is the constant reminder that this is the heart and the core of our relationship with him. And, I still feel that the observance of it, since the Lord always used intermediaries in his service, he even did that in the case of feeding the 5,000, where he didn't give it directly to the people. He gave it to the disciples and the apostles, and then they gave it to the people. And inasmuch as it was a supper and he served it, I think we do it in his name. And I still feel it's an official function of the ministry. Mm-hmm. No, I wouldn't say I wouldn't like to see a group of young lifers or somebody like that celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it is a church function, and when young life is meeting, it is not meeting as a church. No, I wouldn't like to see them do it. Please don't get me as a Svengalian. I have a lot of nasty traits, but... Deception hasn't been one of the ones for which I've been noted. Rather, a brashness and a dogmatism have more marked what I've had to say. Anybody want to argue about the Lord's Supper? This is a subject I say we dispense with rather quickly, because I don't know that we have any real guidance on it. It's a question that hangs between the invisible Church of Christ and the visible Church of Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a number of Bible schools had this attitude. Bible schools grew up after, let's say, the Derby years, which began in 1830 in England, and most of the Bible schools were dispensational, and Scofield was the text. And their whole hue and cry was people need to come to Bible school because the seminaries don't teach the truth anymore. And the men that come out of seminaries don't teach the truth, and where are we going to get the Bible? There was some element of truth in what they said. Yeah. Encouragement that his presence is there. The same sense that I get whenever we are talking about his death for us, whenever we are praying, whenever we are together in his name. I don't think that we can ever call communion communion unless it's communion with him, first of all. And he has made it abundantly clear that he is always present when we're gathered in his name. I am certainly particularly aware of his presence with us at the Lord's Supper because of the vividness of the figures that you have, the torn body and the broken bread that you have and the blood of the grape. The whole thing speaks so vividly of the cross. But you can speak vividly of the cross without the Lord's Supper. You can have let's say a lot of people have Good Friday services where this whole thing will be just as vivid to them. I don't think any unique presence was promised. See, that's the reason I don't think of a unique presence. It was not promised. In fact, it was an absence, and this thing will focus you in where you ought to be focused in, the Lord was saying, till I'm back here with you, till he comes. Yeah.
So the man can, or a woman who sits in the pew, can expect of us to see Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to do.
Yes, but I don't think that this need be any more noticeable or is ever more noticeable at the Lord's Supper than at any other time. I'm just finishing that section of John in the 6th chapter where Jesus laid it on the line, except a man eat my flesh and drink of my blood, he has no life in him. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He laid it down. Has no reference to the Lord's Supper. But he was talking, I mean, when they began to take it cannibalistically, and he said, what if you see me disappear up where I came from? How are you going to eat me up there? And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And dear old Peter caught that. A lot of things he didn't catch, but he said, when he said, will ye also go away? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Because Jesus said, except you eat of my flesh and drink. And he's talking about the word that had to do of him crucified, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what feeds us. And any sermon that we preach, it doesn't have that in it. You can throw down a drain. I don't care what the subject is or when it is or anything else. Yeah. You mean what about that, having somebody else come in? Well, I should certainly think that whoever invited him should screen him. You know, he wouldn't be asked unless what he was going to say was biblical. Now, I think that's up to the particular college. Is it a denominationally affiliated college? Well, in which case, whatever was expected creedily by the college board ought to make the determination of who came in. Oh, InterVarsity. Mm-hmm. Well, as I say, InterVarsity men, all that I have known, and I've read a lot of their publications because it has some good ones, have been the kind of works that we could support. But we did look at it real closely right where we were. In other words, we have never sent anything to any of these organizations at the home office so that the money just went anywhere. We had missionaries, United Presbyterian missionaries, on the field. And when we contributed, we did contribute to the board of our United Presbyterian Church. We sent the money to the missionaries. Well, I think wherever you have Christians and you have a minister, an ordained minister, then I certainly you can have and should. I think one of the most deplorable situations in the Reformed Church is having communion four times a year. That is an utter disgrace. We have it every month, and I think that's not enough. It ought to be every Sunday. If we could keep the focus on the death of Christ, we've got him. We're not going to get too many people wandering away in their theology. Yeah.
One thing that we've been doing in the course is having someone work part-time with us, part-time with the church. And we do have one man in the church.
Yeah, well, I know you and I know Paul. Well, I never was paid for it, but I worked with Young Life for years doing that, going to different colleges.
Yeah.
I didn't quite get the question.
I think they have to be careful of it. In fact, the UP church may have been close to it. They did not allow ministers to do it. But to go to a place and do somebody and have communion just himself. They just had two people, which didn't suggest the church. So they always wanted to take their elders with them. And you have to take on a magical effect when you go to the sick. And you think of it like a mass.
I would not think, I don't think it's too good a thing. We've done it when people have been hospitalized for a long time, but I am very chary about doing it for a person who's dying, or a person out of his mind. And let's be very careful that we substitute the word fellowship for communion when we're talking about it, because you hear a minister saying that we're serving fellowship. You don't serve fellowship. You can't serve fellowship. But they'll say they serve communion. Nobody serves communion. You can serve at communion, but you're not serving communion. Or you gave somebody fellowship. You don't give anybody communion. You don't give anybody fellowship. You get the whole idea wrong. Yes?
I have a question.
have to know all about this to know our kids in college and our churches. We have to find out what churches in their community are for God. It's a problem. I see nothing wrong with the administrative and the better our city is doing on campus. But I still respect the people in ministry that are not qualified and the women that are not there.
This business of not belonging to a church is ridiculous. You know, if you've been baptized into the body of church, then you ought to be baptized into the body of church. And the physical thing, the material thing, should take place after the fact. Been baptized in the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit? Okay, be baptized into the visible body by some symbol indicating the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which was the baptizing into the body. Yes?